beautiful hymn and very performed very beautifully as well. Thank you so much for that. It's always a special treat to have special music, and it's wonderful. I've said it many times, but it's wonderful to have such talented brethren among us. So thank you for your service in that way. I also wanted to thank Mrs. Dorsheimer for offering accompaniment today to our regular hymns. Well, I'll give you a heads up. My sermon message might be a little shorter than normal. I probably won't get too many complaints for that, so just wanted to let you know. Hopefully the message will still be meaningful, and that's the whole purpose anyway. I'll give you my title to begin today. It is God's Plan from the Beginning. God's Plan from the Beginning. Throughout God's Word, He speaks of things that are a mystery to the world. Things that have been kept secret, except for the few that God has revealed His plan to. Except for the few that God has revealed His special secrets to. If you'd like, you can turn to Psalm chapter 25, verse 14. Psalm 25. Verse 14, David is writing here, and he understood that the things of God, a lot of the things of God, are kept as a mystery to most of the world. Down in verse 14 of Psalm 25, David wrote, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." His promises, that's what it's talking about there. It said the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. Those that fear the Word of God. And by fear, it doesn't mean tremble necessarily or be afraid of, but it is more properly understood that have a deep respect for God and His Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus Christ is speaking here, Matthew 13, verse 11, says, "And He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And He was talking about those in the general populace, especially the scribes and Pharisees. Even they didn't understand God's true plan. That's because of their lack of understanding is why they didn't, part of why they didn't believe that He was the Son of God. Because they felt when the Son of God came to the earth, He would come as a roaring lion, a conquering Jesus Christ. And that is still into the future. So they didn't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 13. Jesus said, "It's not been given to the world to know the mysteries of His plan and of His Father." When we look at this world, you'll find an endless number of explanations regarding the ideas behind salvation. None of them come close to the truth about what God has planned for those that love Him. Today I would like to look at one of those special mysteries of God. The mystery that I want to look into is the mystery that God is reproducing Himself through His creation of mankind. Through you and me, He is reproducing Himself. It's not understood by this world, and the idea would be considered blasphemous if you presented this concept to most Christians in our world today. But God is building His family. He's expanding His family. And this truth is both awesome and wonderful for each and every one of us. In fact, when you fully understand this mystery, it's awesome and wonderful for the entire world, all of mankind. So let's look at the very word of God to see God's plan and his truth come to life through scripture. One thing that is sure in God's word is he likes to use duality. So he'll give an example of one thing that might be in the physical realm, but it certainly also applies to the spiritual realm. That's one of God's very effective ways of teaching his truth and for revealing his mysteries. So you can look at a number of different things regarding the spiritual mysteries of God and also see a parallel in the physical world around us that we live in. One key ingredient to understanding our Lord's secret is to understand that his plan of salvation begins from a foundation of love. For mankind, there's no greater love than the love found within the family. There's no greater love in our physical realm than the love that is to be within the family unit. God is bringing mankind into his spiritual family, into the God family. God has a spiritual family, and he has created the physical family that each of us are a part of. That's the duality, a part of the duality that God created when he created us as physical beings. Within our family here on earth, there is structure, authority within the family. Each person within the family has their individual roles to play within that family. Let's look at the spiritual structure within the family of God. So as we move forward, I have 3 points to share with you regarding God's spiritual family. The first point is God's spiritual family has a father. God's spiritual family has a father. God designed the physical family unit to also have a father. Spiritually speaking, he has designed our spiritual family to have a father as well. So we have a physical father and we have a spiritual father. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul's writing here and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we see that it is very clear that God the Father is the Father of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to continue in this verse to describe our Father in heaven. He says he is the Father of mercies and comfort. God the Father is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There are 15 places that I found within the New Testament where God is directly called God the Father. Let's look at another location. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul's writing here again. It says, "Grace to you and peace." He wasn't offering this from him. It wasn't Paul's grace or Paul's peace. He says, "From God the Father." So now we've seen our Father in heaven described once again as a Father of grace, a Father of peace. And Paul also concludes by saying, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they share in these same qualities for each of us as our Father in heaven. He is a Father that offers grace to us, undeserved pardon for our sins when we repent of them. And because we have forgiveness from our Father, we also have real peace, an opportunity for real peace. It's not a peace in terms of a lack of war or fighting. It's a peace that offers us a comfort in our mind, a surety that we have a loving Father over us, and our spiritual Father is very merciful towards us as well. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 28. Here Jesus Christ is speaking, and he makes another very important point about the Father. John 14, verse 28. Jesus said, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father." He's going to his Father, to our Father. And then he says, "For my Father is greater than I." He establishes his Father's superiority or authority within the God family. That he, Jesus Christ himself, claims that the Father is greater than him. That's a very important thing to note and to remember. So clearly, our spiritual family, God's spiritual family that we're a part of, has a Father, and he has the highest authority within his family. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25. We'll begin in verse 25 and read down through verse 27 of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." So again, Jesus Christ is making a reference here to the mysteries of the Father, and that he has revealed his mysteries to his church, to those that he considers babes in Christ. Verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So we have the revelation of God the Father given to us through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ's good plan to reveal his Father and the mysteries of his Father to us. So far we've seen that the spiritual family of God has a Father, and that Father is in supreme authority. He is in control of all things and has the final say over all things. He is a gentle God, a God of comfort, of peace, and of mercy. And he bestows grace upon those that he desires to bestow grace upon. So now let's look at the second aspect of our spiritual family. Along with our Father, we must have a mother of us all. And I use that term on purpose. We must have a mother of us all. A mother's job and duty within the family is to protect and give shelter to her little ones, as well as train them up in the way that they should go, to teach them right from wrong as they continue to grow up and learn and become educated in the family's ways and values. This protection and instruction is given to her sons and daughters within the family. Who is the mother of us all that gives us protection and instruction throughout our spiritual life to rear us and to teach us the ways of obedience? Well, let's turn with me, if you would, because I believe that God's word reveals who this mother is to us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul says, "But the Jerusalem above," that's a key phrase, "Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Who is the heavenly Jerusalem? As Paul says, the mother of us all. I did a little research on this phrase, and from the Albert Barnes commentary, it says the spiritual Jerusalem is the true church of God. Jerusalem was a place where God was worshiped, and hence it became synonymous with the word church, or is used to represent the people of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22 and 23. And I'd like to read from the NIV for this passage, the New International Version. But it'll be Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion," a key phrase. "You have come to Mount Zion," another key phrase, "to the city of the living God," another key phrase, "the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Verse 23, this is all continuing to build with different phrases around the same thing. Hebrews 12, verse 23, "to the church of the firstborn, those whose names are written in heaven." So you see how this concept is expanded kind of broad, and each one brings it closer to identifying who this new Jerusalem or heavenly Jerusalem is. "To the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's a description of us. We are the righteous of God. Not of our own credit or doing. It's because of the work of God that's being done in our life. If you've repented of your sins and you've been baptized and you receive God's Holy Spirit, you have righteousness living in you with God's Holy Spirit. And because of that righteousness, you have life, eternal life, waiting for your resurrection into God's kingdom. So who is this Zion? Who is the city of the living God? Who is the heavenly Jerusalem? Who is the General Assembly? Well, turn with me to Revelation 21, if you would. Verse 2. I'll jump back to the New King James Version. Revelation 21, verse 2. It says, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride or adorned for her husband." Again, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above, heavenly Jerusalem. Those are all phrases that depict and are talking about the church and the church being prepared to be adorned as the bride of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The mother of us all is the church. God has put together his church to perform the duties of a mother over his people, watching over us, sheltering us, educating us within the ways of God as we grow and wait upon the time of our marital union with Jesus Christ, waiting for our birth into God's kingdom. The ministry is provided by God through the church organization to feed and to take care of those that make up the family of God. Paul was an overseer of the church. Let's notice his focus as he fulfilled his duties to the people of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. Jumping into the discussion here, but just to make the point of Paul's focus of his ministry. So it says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." That must be the focus of the church. It has to be. To be gentle among you, just as a nursing mother. You see the connection that he builds there with his within his responsibility? He points to his role being one of a nursing mother over the church, cherishing her children. That is the focus of the ministry, cherishing and loving the children of God, those that make up the family of God. Let's go to John chapter 21, verse 15. John 21, verse 15 through 17. We've read through these few verses a number of times, but I want you to pay specific attention to what Jesus tells Simon Peter to do here. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he was pointing to the bread and the things that they were eating there. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about those that he would be calling to bring in to that family. He said, feed them, take care of them. What's the job of a mother within the family? A lot of times it's to feed the children, to make sure they're properly nourished. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Take care of them. Look after them. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said this the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And once again, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That is the job of the church, the mother, to properly spiritually nourish the children of God, those that are growing up, waiting for their date in the future to marry their groom, Jesus Christ. So we see that we have a spiritual father and a spiritual mother within the church. The third and final point today is within God's spiritual family, there are children. Within God's spiritual family, there are children. Just as a physical family unit has children, So it is within God's spiritual family. Who fills this role within the God family? Within every family, there is a firstborn. It is the same within God's spiritual family that he is creating and developing at this time. There is the first son, the firstborn, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 62. Matthew 26, we'll read verses 62 through 64. On the previous point when I was talking about the mother of the church, another good set of scriptures that you might want to jot down in your note to expand that thought even further is the concept in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul likens the relationship between the father and the mother as the spiritual roles within God's family as well. So that's a good study, additional study material for that second point. Let's jump back here to Matthew chapter 26, verse 62. It says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" So Jesus Christ admits that he is and claims that he is the Son of God. He's not the only Son of God, but he is the firstborn Son of God, the firstborn of others that are also to be considered firstborn within the human race. Now turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 through 30. Matthew 8, verse 28 through 30, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. Romans 8, 28. I didn't say Matthew, did I? I hope I didn't. It's Romans 8. If you're confused, it's Romans 8. Romans 8, 28 from the New Living Translation. Paul says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance." I like the way that describes it, because that is the factual way to describe this verse. That God knew that he was going to bring his people together into his family as firstborn children into his family. Verse 29 again, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." Don't let that phrase slip by without giving due attention to it, because that's what our calling is, to be like his son. That's the reproduction process that God has started with us, to be like his son. So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Verse 30, "And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing within himself." Right standing within himself. We'd have no opportunity to stand before the Father without being given the opportunity to do so, to be granted to have right standing before the Father. That's the purification. We cannot remain in our sins and be a part of the family of God, because the family of God is pure. It's clean. It is righteousness. So those that are going to be born into God's family must have righteousness within them. I'll read verse 30 again, this time without stopping. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What a powerful picture of the reproduction process that God is doing within each of us. He gave us right standing so that we could stand before him. And his plan is to share his glory with us once we're born into his family as spirit beings. Many are to be born into the God family according to God's plan and according to God's schedule. Children of God must be brought into that family. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Actually, we're there. Let's go up a few verses to verses. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Romans 8, 12. I'm going to switch books on you again. I'm going to read this time from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Romans 8, verse 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the process of becoming like Jesus Christ, putting to death the wrongful deeds of the body. There are deeds of the body that are good. When we show love to someone else, show forgiveness to someone else, show kindness to someone else, those are all wonderful gifts of the body. But there are gifts within each and every one of us that are evil, that are wrong, and those things must be stopped. We put those to death. That means they no longer live within us. Put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, a part of the family. Being led by God's Holy Spirit, you become part of the family. Verse 17, and if children, which we are as a part of the, Paul said in verse 16, we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of God's covenant with his people, of his promises, of eternal life, to share in that glory that God wants to bestow upon us all. If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. And that day is coming in the future, when we'll be glorified together with Jesus Christ. God has brought us into his family. We are his. We have life in this family. It's not a family of death. It is a family of life. And we are his children. So with that, I ask you a question. How does Jesus look at you? He's looking down upon all of us right now. How does he view us? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 12, verse 50. Matthew 12, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We are a part of the family of God. Jesus Christ claims us as his brother and sister and mother. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read the first three verses here. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. With being called the children of God comes great responsibility. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. It's a mystery. We're a part of the mystery that this world does not understand. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ in the future, we must be working and modeling our life now to be like Jesus Christ to the best of our ability, pursuing righteousness, putting to death the wrongful deeds of the body. And it's tough, it's difficult. But God wants to see us put forth the effort. He wants his people to be strong, to be up for that battle, and to never quit, to never give up. So where does all of this lead us? Currently, we are as the embryo or fetus within our mother. We're being protected, nourished, until we reach a point of maturity for our birth. Then one day, just as a young baby is born into its physical family, and he or she takes its first breath, we will be born into God's family at our resurrection to be a part of the many brethren that will be born into the God family. God's plan is all-inclusive, all-inclusive. He doesn't want to leave anyone out, but it is a process of time, of different stages. The first stage has already been completed with Jesus Christ being born spiritually into the Father's family. There's other stages to come. The next one is when his church, his sons and daughters in Christ, will be born into God's family. That happens at Jesus Christ's return. One final scripture, if you would, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And again, I'll read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 24. Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It's our promise from God. Our birthday into God's kingdom is coming. Verse 23, but each in his own order or stage or however you want to look at it. But there is a time sequence for those to be born into the God family. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. Verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Then there'll be just us, the Father, and our Savior Jesus Christ. All one, all together, as one big, happy, spiritual family. One of God's incredible mysteries is that he and his son, Jesus Christ, are at work building the family of God, of which we are a part of. What a blessing. What a privilege our Father has bestowed upon us. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.